Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 145, the first version of the psalm, verses 1 to 7, singing to the tune Effingham. I'll thee extol, my God, O King, I'll bless thy name always. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who art our gracious heavenly Father, we rejoice to come before thy presence. In our morning worship, we seek thy face in Jesus' name and offer to thee now the praise and the thanksgiving and the love of our hearts. Lord God, there are so many blessings from thy bountiful hand for which to praise thee and to give thee thanks day by day. We thank thee for this lovely morning, for the beauty of the spring sunshine and the hope of quickening throughout creation in this time. We praise thee, Lord, for the blessings of thy goodness, O God. We take for granted so often the gifts of thy providence and love. Thou dost give unto us health and strength and soundness of mind thou dost preserve us day by day and provide for our material needs. Who should praise thee, O God, if we do not praise thee, who have received so much at thy bountiful hand? God, forgive us that so often, in face of such goodness and providence, our hearts are so often thankless, so often brooding upon things that are of little import compared with thy love and care. O God, quicken, we beseech thee, every heart bowed before thee, to realize afresh the magnitude of the mercy that surrounds us day by day in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And give unto us now, O God, to worship thee with glad and praising hearts for the wonder and the mystery of thy redeeming grace revealed in him and sealed unto us in his precious blood and made over to us by his Holy Spirit. We worship thee, and we love thee. O God of our salvation, and we would praise and magnify thy great and holy name. So wilt thou be with us in this morning hour. Quicken our hearts by thy Spirit unto true worship and true responsiveness to thy grace and goodness to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now a hymn of praise, 165. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power. The tune, St. John. Hymn 165. We return to our studies in the parables this morning, and we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, at the beginning of the chapter. Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought the fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, you listen to me. This is an important Sunday because we're going to be starting the parish visitation on Tuesday. It's an awful nuisance that there's an Edinburgh holiday tomorrow, because otherwise we would have been starting tomorrow. But we're starting on Tuesday, and we'll be very, very busy. Now, what can you do, boys and girls? You can't go out visiting in the evenings, can you? Because lots of you would be or should be in bed by that time. Do you go to bed when mommy or daddy say, come on now, it's bedtime? Or do you say, oh, it's not bedtime yet? I see by the smiles on some of your faces and the nods in some of your heads that that's just what you say. Well, you can't do visiting. In fact, you might say, well, but we can't do anything. Ah, but wait a minute. I've something to show you. It's in my pocket. See what that is? It's a nail. Very rusty one, too. And you would think you couldn't do very much with that. You'd think that that couldn't do very much at all. Listen to this poem that I once read to the boys and girls years ago. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a message was lost. For the want of a message, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. What do you think of that? It's not much, is it? But for the want of a nail, so much was at stake. Now,
you can't visit in the parish visitation. But I'll tell you something you can do. And I'll tell you something I'm going to ask you to do every day for the next fortnight. Will you say in your prayers, "Dear Lord, bless the parish visitation tonight"? Now, it will be easy to forget, but for the want of a nail, or for the want of a prayer, the parish will be lost. Can you risk that? Listen to the poem once again. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a message was lost. For the want of a message, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. And poison girls, the parish visitation depends upon prayer. And if you forget, if you can't be bothered, if you say, "Oh, what's the use?" Or if you say, "What difference does my little prayer make?" All for the want of a nail. Remember? And we're going to sing together now a lovely hymn, 363, "The wise may bring their learning, the rich may bring their wealth." 363. Let us pray. Our gracious God, at this time we
would remember especially in our prayers and intercessions the forthcoming work of parish visitation. And we pray, Lord God, that as a congregation of thy people, not merely as some individuals in the congregation, but as a congregation of thy people, whom thou hast called in this place to be a witness and a testimony and to bear fruit for thy name and for thy gospel and for thy glory, we, thy people, may truly bear this work upon our hearts. We ask thee, Lord God, that as we have sought to prepare ourselves in practical ways for this outreach, and as we have sought, please God, to prepare our hearts spiritually, that we might be fit vessels for bearing the glad message of thy gospel, so thou wilt graciously set thy seal upon us as a congregation of thy people and fit us for this work and this testimony in these coming days. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for the homes of our parish. And we would ask thee that thou wilt go before all those who visit and make contact with homes and families. Do thou be preparing them in heart and spirit to receive the precious seed of thy living word. We may not know what needs may lie behind these closed doors, O God, but thou dost know them, and thine eyes are upon this parish at this time. We believe that it is thou thyself who hast guided us and led and prompted us to initiate this work once more. And so we believe that thou hast thine own sovereign purposes for this time. And we pray, Lord God, that in places of need, conscious, urgent need, or even deeper, unconscious need, thou wilt speak thy sovereign word through thy servants, a word that will be a means of blessing and help, encouragement, hope, and salvation. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for homes where there are folk living alone and in great need, and we ask thee, Father, that thou wilt help us in the compassion of the Saviour to show forth his love and his care. There will be homes, O God, where there is much indifference and even hostility to the things of God. Oh, we pray that a breath of the Spirit may accompany those who go to such homes, bringing a message of thy grace and thy love that will arrest them, that will quicken them from their indifference, and cause them to think, and think seriously. There will be homes, O Lord, where there are crises, difficulties, tragedies, sorrows, pain, distress, deprivation. There will be homes, O God, where there is much sin, and evil. O God, grant, we beseech thee, wisdom, strength, and grace for any situation that might be encountered. Remind thy people afresh, O God, of thy great commission, that thou dost send us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but thou dost promise the unction, grace, and enabling of thy blessed Holy Spirit, so that it does not matter that we should feel our weakness. Indeed, this is the vehicle through which thou canst reveal thy strength and thy power. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will be pleased to use this visitation for the glory of thy great name and the rich and abiding blessing of many, many homes in our parish. Lord God, we pray, may a divine overshadowing be upon this community in these days, preparing hearts, fitting them to receive the word that thou shalt speak. Lord, we would lay claim to the provision and the promise that thou dost make. Be not anxious concerning what ye shall say, for in that same hour the Holy Ghost shall give the words to speak. How greatly and deeply, Lord, we shall lean upon this promise and this assurance. And so we ask of thee that thy great name will be honored and magnified in this outreach, and untold blessing come to our parish. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his words we pray as we take them upon our lips and use them as our commitment in this work. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn number 681, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. 681.
Now we continue our studies in our Lord's parables in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. We needn't spend a great deal of time in the circumstances that led our Lord to tell this parable, although clearly what he said in verses 6 to 9 flows from the discussion that took place between his disciples and himself in the verses previous to it. The incident of the Galileans who were slain by Pilate, and the incidents of the natural disaster when the Tower of Siloam fell upon the people and 18 were tragically killed. The implication in both these incidents was that those to whom these awful things happened must have been specially great sinners. And Jesus really disabuses his hearers of any such notion. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Or those inhabitants of Jerusalem were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem, that these things should have happened to them? Not so, said Jesus. Now, what our Lord is in fact saying here is that on the one hand, although all tragedy, all sorrow stems ultimately from sin, the sin of the world, we may not and we must not identify particular tragedies with particular sin in particular individuals, but rather learn a much deeper message, which is this, that in such sorrows, in such tragedies, God is speaking to all men and saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it's in that context that our Lord told the parable of the fig tree, which was fruitless, and the owner of the fig tree came to his vineyard, found it fruitless, and said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser said, Lord, let it alone for another year, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit then, well and good. But if not, then we will cut it down. It's a simple and uncomplicated parable. We would do well to take it along with the story about the barren fig tree in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. You remember that acted parable of judgment. Jesus went to the fig tree and, looking at it, found only leaves and cursed the barren fig tree. And that was a highly symbolic action. And to take that along with this gives us a pattern full of significance. For the fig tree, in the first instance, represents Israel as a nation. And that is the force of the symbolism. And the first message of this parable is to Israel as God's people. In the passage in Mark 11, we see Christ looking round upon all things, his all-seeing eye piercing the sorry history of this rebellious people, seeing their sin and failure. And at eventide, and Mark makes this point particularly in chapter 11 of his gospel, at eventide, the time, at now eventide was come, and the long day of grace given to the chosen people had been drawing to an end, and there was no fruit, and the pronouncement was made. Now this is a familiar picture in Scripture. It so happens that this very week I have been preparing the Bible notes for the May record, and in chapter 15 of Ezekiel we have a very similar picture and pattern. Not the fig tree this time, but the vine. The vine bringing forth its appointed fruit. And the failure of Israel, the Lord's vine, to bring forth appointed fruit. And in that passage in Ezekiel chapter 15, which I commend to your reading after the service, the point that Ezekiel's making is this. The fact that Israel did not yield the fruit expected of her meant that there was no other function for her to perform in the world. When she failed here, she failed in everything, and failed in the only real reason for her existence. Israel's calling was to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. And when she failed to be this, she was ready for being cast off. As long as ever she was prepared to be this, her existence was secured and her prosperity was guaranteed. But if she failed to bring forth and bear this fruit, she lost the only justification for her continued existence. And one of the points that Ezekiel makes in that parable is that the wood of the vine is useless for any other purpose. With an oak tree, you can make furniture out of oak. But a vine is for fruit bearing only, and the wood is no use for anything except to be burned as firewood. And that's a very, very eloquent symbolism. For it means this: when the people of God don't fulfill their appointed task, they're no good for anything else. And when we fail in our appointed task, God will see to it that we will not succeed in any other. And that's why backsliders are so useless and feckless members of society, because God spoils them for anything else except fruit bearing. And this is something that we need to remember. God spoils the world for those whom he chooses to be his own. And if they rebel against their destiny in having been chosen by God for his service, then they won't be good at anything else, and their life will simply be a mess. And that is the explanation of so many feckless and fruitless and useless members of society today. There are no alternative functions for those who are called of God. And if we fail in what we've been appointed to do, we cannot be used for anything else. Now, this is the kind of message that comes through in this parable today. So let us look at it. In our last study, in the last parable in chapter 12, we found the emphasis particularly upon life as a stewardship. And that makes life very earnest and very serious. And that note is likewise present in this particular parable. But the note in especial that is rung out here is that a time limit is set for our stewardship. Opportunity does not last forever. And therefore, there's a note of urgency in the parable here in relation to the summons to repent and get into the center of the will of God. That's the point that Jesus is making. Time is not on the side of those who resist the word of grace. And this is true of nations and of communities and of individuals. And we do not understand the gospel aright if we do not recognize that it always contains this note of urgency in its message. This is the point, you see. The time of reckoning came. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser intervenes and says, Lord, let it alone for another year, this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So that there's this note of urgency. And this is always present in the gospel. Invariably present. Time limits are always set, whether we realize it or not. We've made mention of this in previous studies, and it's astonishing, isn't it, and impressive how again and again the same notes ring out in our Lord's parables. This is one of the values, you see, of studying the parables together, for we can see very clearly the central emphasis that our Lord is intent upon making, and here is surely one of them. Let me illustrate what I mean. God sometimes sets a man or a family in a particular place, as indeed he has set individuals and families in this congregation for a period of time. In the nature of the case, with many pieces of work and many professions nowadays, there is a great deal of movement. And God sets somebody down for a few years, let us say, in Holyrood Abbey. Now, a time limit is set, and the providence of God brings them to this place. And the great question is, are they going to learn all that God wants them to learn within the time appointed? Let me tell you about a family that I know who were sent to a remote community in the Highlands. The man was a policeman, his wife a nurse, and God set them in that place. Neither of them was a believer, although they went to church. Now, the providence of God had so ordained that a former member of our congregation was now living in that community, who received and still received tape recordings of our services. And in the fullness of the time, that believer invited the woman to her home to listen to a tape recording. And in a marvelous and wonderful way, God spoke to that girl, and she found joy and peace in believing in the Savior. And presently, her husband was also brought to Christ. And I remember so clearly one day speaking to this girl and discovering, to my astonishment, another seeming coincidence. Her father was a factor in a big estate in the northeast of Scotland at the time I was in Gardenstown. And during the Billy Graham relays and the meetings which followed, we saw the hand of God wonderfully at work. And one Sunday evening, when we rounded off the relay period with an evangelistic rally, we saw a whole stream of young people coming to Christ that Sunday evening. And among them was the sister of this girl who had been converted through the tape ministry. However, that is incidental to the purpose that I'm trying to underline. Presently, as is the case in the police force, the policeman was moved to another area and moved out of that district. But you see, a time limit was given them. They didn't know how long they would be in that place. But while they were there, they responded to the word of the Lord and entered into the kingdom. Now that's the point I'm making. God sets time limits. And none of us may know when time is up. It seemed as if time was up for this fig tree. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Jesus echoes this same word, you know, in John chapter 15 in the parable of the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cutteth, and it's cast into the fire. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser said, Lord, let it alone this year also. This year also. So that you see, the time limit was extended through the intercession of the vine dresser. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the point I'm making just now is the set time. None of us knows when it's time up for us. None of us knows. And it behoves us to be up and doing. Because fruit is required. God has a right to expect and indeed to require fruit. Trees of the Lord's planting are all expected to bear fruit. Now let me just say a word in regard to this. Here you are, a member of Holyrood Abbey. You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are converted. You go on with the Lord. Now, commitment to a congregation means that you place yourself under the discipline and care of the succession. There are responsibilities in being a member. Well now, how many parish visitations have we had in the past 15 years? 6 or 7? And some of you dear converted people have not taken part in one of them. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth the ground? You see what I mean? God sets limits because God expects fruit. He expected it from Israel as a nation. He expects it from individuals whom he nourishes and nurtures in the things of God. How does your outtake from the ministry of Holyrood compare with your
input into the work of Holyrood. Let's put it that way. And you think that one through as we go on. Now, it's a very significant thing that in the parable, the vine dresser intervenes and indeed intercedes. Lord, let it alone this year also. That is to say, the time of reckoning is delayed and another year of grace is given. Now, the commentators seem agreed in thinking that the servant here, the vine dresser, represents our Lord himself as our great intercessor. And this is certainly echoed in some of the central hymns of our faith. We saw this in the second hymn we sang, that marvelous utterance of the gospel, hymn 165. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. And Wesley echoes this same thought in one of his great hymns. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's a great utterance, isn't it? They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. My friend, my Christian converted friend, is that what the wounds of Jesus are pleading at the throne about this morning? They're praying forgiveness for you, for your failure. Is that what the wounds of Jesus are saying today? At this moment, forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now that's a wonderful picture of how the great intercessor, our mighty advocate on high, intervenes in the divine purposes, and in a way that we cannot understand, changes things. Let it alone this year also. And it's at this point, you see, that I feel we cannot confine the picture of the vine dresser as being our Lord. It is true, wonderfully true, gloriously, principally true, that he is the one who says, let it alone this year also. But surely this is just as applicable to the people of God themselves. You remember the moving story in Genesis chapter 18 of how Abraham boldly interceded with God for Sodom, and he kept coming back. Lord, peradventure there be 50 righteous men. Peradventure there may be 40 righteous men. Peradventure 30, 20, 10 righteous men in the city. And God kept coming back to him saying, if there are these number, I will spare the city. And notice also the servant's tender concern and compassion and urgent care for the tree. Now this is a great lesson for us in the service of the kingdom. There's an old phrase that used to be more commonly used in the past than it is now, the care and cure of souls. The care and cure of souls. And the word that most readily comes to mind here is the word compassion. And that's why we sang that hymn today, not in relation to our going out to the parish, but in relation to this parable. Rescue the perishing,
care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. If ever a hymn breathed the compassion of Christ, these old words of that old world hymn breathe it. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand. My friends, that's what we need in our parish. Loving hands, loving hearts. You don't need technical qualifications. And let no one hold back from visitation because of any fear that they wouldn't be able to be good at that sort of thing. If the love of Jesus burns in your heart, you are qualified, and more than qualified, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Oh, patience and forbearance are needed in winning men for Christ. And we must beware of the temptation to give up prematurely. What's the use? We've done this so often before, and it hasn't worked. Spurgeon once said, "We shall not grow weary of waiting upon God if we remember how long and how patiently he once waited for us." Well, let it alone, Lord, this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Not very romantic work, is it? But that respite was granted, as may be implied in the parable. But the respite is not given in order to induce carelessness or complacency. The goodness of God is meant to lead to repentance, and the long suffering of God is salvation. Well now, look at what this parable says first to Israel, the people of God. The melancholy and tragic history of the Jews shows abundantly the fulfillment of Christ's warning, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they rejected Christ. In the cursing of the fig tree, he rejected them. And we surely do not need much imagination to take this message beyond Israel, to whom it was first spoken and first intended, to see its message for nations and communities today. One has only to think, for example, of all that God has given to our land. You know, we take so much for granted. There are thousands of believers behind the iron curtain today who will not be sitting in a comfortable church, worshiping God, hearing his word. They will be afraid to, on pain of punishment, persecution, imprisonment, and even death. But God has given us in this land freedom. It wasn't always so, even in Scotland. It had to be fought for with the blood of our forefathers, but we enjoy the privileges. And God help us, all we can think of is marathons on a Sunday, and clergymen blessing the runners. What are we at? What are we about in this land? "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?"
You know the story of the decline and fall of empires and great powers in the past is only too historical, far too historical, to allow us to suppose that it is simply melodramatic to suggest that judgment is impending upon us as a nation. Time, my friends, is not on our side, and it has nothing to do with governments, left or right or center. It has to do with the moral and spiritual climate of the nation. It may well be that we'll emerge from the world recession. It may well be that interest rates will come down and mortgages will be easier. It may well be that income tax will eventually be reduced. It may well be that we will be saying in a year or two, we've never had it so good. But none of these things are the essential and important realities. The other side of the coin is falling attendances at church, falling finances, falling missionary strength, falling ministerial strength, and so on. That's the other side of the coin. Time is not on our side, either nationally or in the life of the church. Now, it may well be that the things we're seeing in our land today, and thank God there are things to be seen, God is at work. Men and women are being brought to Christ. Ministries are being established. There are movings of God's Spirit in parachurch organizations, in scripture unions, in Christian unions, in the universities. And this may well be God's grace in the final spell, pouring out messages of grace and provisions of mercy against a swiftly oncoming day of reckoning. Time is not on our side. Oh, if I could somehow impart the sense of urgency that this parable breathes, then it might have done its appointed work. Time is not on our side. It's later than we think. It was Jesus, after all, in the remarkable letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that gave such solemn warnings about this very thing, and spoke of the possibility of candlesticks being moved out of their place. And that was a word that was very literally fulfilled. Do you know that those countries that are Muslim dominated in the Middle East today were once lands that knew the glory and the blessing of the gospel of grace? Egypt, Libya, the North African seaboard, the Middle East, all knew the mighty acts of God in the grace of the gospel. Turkey. What is modern Turkey today but the place where the Apostle Paul wrought so mightily under God and established so many living churches? And today, the candlestick was removed, and it has never been replaced. Now that could happen in Scotland. It could happen at any time. And that's how we need to look at this parable. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Suppose, just let's suppose, that this time of outreach in our parish is to be the last one open to us. Just suppose. Could be. But let's suppose that it is. Do you not think that that would give us a sense of urgency? Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that. My friends, let's fill the after that with an urgent spirit of dedication and commitment to the work of the gospel in our parish. Now, we have to beware lest we misinterpret this bit of the parable to suppose that the vine dresser intercedes with an unwilling Lord. That's not the point being made at all. The emphasis is on his intercession. And what we must remember and recognize is that divine judgment, though it is frightening, is never harsh. And it's a caricature of reality to suppose that God is a vengeful deity. All the testimony of Scripture is different. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him and live. That's true of Holyrood Abbey Parish. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him and live. Turn ye unto me, for why will ye die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says. Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it. But for the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a message was lost. To some home in the parish, for the want of a message, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. And your name isn't on the list. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou would write the message of this parable deep upon our hearts and upon our consciences. We pray, Lord God, that its message may impart to our commitment in this coming week, a spirit of urgency, that we may recognize the sense of urgency in our work and in our outgoing, and in this context, dear Lord, great advocate, mighty intercessor, wilt thou be our support and our enabling, and magnify and glorify thy great and holy name in the service we seek to render thee.
for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 518, A Charge to Keep I Have, A God to Glorify. The tune, St. Michael, 156. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.